I want you to flash back with me to a scene that might be familiar to some of you. Imagine you're a little girl again, and just imagine you're on your way to lunch with your family, and on the way there, one of your parent-like figures turns around and says to you, "Now remember, we want to impress the Fergusons, you've got to be a good girl." And you nod your head obediently and think, "Right, got to be a good girl." Now, you're at lunch and the grown-ups are upstairs at their big table having their lunch, and you've had yours and you're playing out in the backyard. And you're the oldest, and so when one of the little tackers falls over and grazes his knee and there's blood everywhere and he's crying, you think, right, got to find his mum. And so you bring him back upstairs to find his mum, and she hears you from a long way off and runs to him to comfort him. And then she looks up at you in front of all the grown-ups and says, "You've been such a good girl. Thank you." And you look over at your mum and she's giving you one of those knowing smiles and you think, "Oh yeah, I've been a good girl." Now, we're all grown-ups here and we're older and we're wiser. And while being good once would have inspired us, I would assume that some of us might struggle with the idea of being good. However, as Christians, deep down, we really do think it would be a great thing to be good. Really, we'd love to hear that we're good. Now, we've just heard that Jesus has done more than we could ever do to save us from our condemned situation. And as a result, we've been washed, we've been born again, and given a new start. Now, I want you guys to actually look with me at Titus, where we are. There's some outlines on your table and there's some pens, because there'll be a little bit of writing later on for you guys to do some reflection. And open your Bibles and have a look with me a little bit before Titus 3 to Titus 2:13b and on to 14, and I'll read that for us now. So halfway through Titus 2:13. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good." So here we hear, just before Titus 3, about the purification that's occurred and that now we're to be eager to do what is good. Now, this word eager, it also means zealous. And zealous is a word that conjures up a really strong commitment to some kind of cause. And here Paul's encouraging them to be committed to the cause of doing good. Now, Kim's alluded to the fact that we've been justified. And those of us here who trust in Jesus, well, we've been saved from the bad life to the good life. And so, what does this good life look like now that we have been saved? Well, we hear Paul talking about good works in three places, in Titus 3, and here in just before Titus 3, in Titus 2, 13 and 14. And so I've been convinced that this is one of the big activities that Paul wants the Cretans to engage in now that they're renewed. Now, Titus is addressed to justified people, the people of Crete. And so we need to see this idea of good work as actions that justified people do. Good work would come from a different motivation if they weren't justified people. It might come from guilt or perhaps just wanting to feel good. But for a Christian, good is possible because of the renewal that's happened when we decided to accept the gift of life that Jesus offered us. Good things are actions that are always in alignment with God's commands. And they're in response to the good work that he's done in us. Now, this is only possible through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, as he changes our hearts and our characters. And at the source of the motivation is a desire to do good out of trust for the commands of God. So good works now is actually an overflow of my heart that trusts God and considers others better than myself. Now, the Cretans were similar to us. They were renewed as well, but they definitely had an old way of life. And at the beginning of chapter 3, the old life and the new life are vastly contrasted. So look with me at 3 verse 3 again, and listen to what the Cretans and Paul were involved with before they were renewed. It says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." Now, chances are we wouldn't use such strong language to describe what we once were. But really, and as Kim has alluded to, we really were foolish before we believed. We were disobedient and we lived for various passions. They drove us. Now, things are very different now because of the Holy Spirit that we have and the way that He is changing us. Renewal has the effect of changing stuff. It changes the way that we think about the world. It changes the way we think about ourselves. And hand in hand with renewal is good work. Look with me at 3 verse 8b. It says, "And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." You see, devotion in the new life moves from a drive from the bad to the good. It moves from a dedication to evil to a dedication to God. And Paul says that because of who the Cretans were, they were to be careful to devote to doing what is good. Now, this word, careful, it has correlations with the idea of being concerned. Now, often when we're concerned about something, it often turns into worry, doesn't it? But sometimes that energy is actually used to actually drive us to be intentional and focused in our actions, because of whatever the issue is, we're really concerned about it and we care about the outcome. I think that this word careful alongside the word devote gives us a clear image of what Paul is getting at. Paul is encouraging them to be people that are intentional in their devotion to doing what is good. I want to say that again. Paul is intentional in encouraging them to be people that are intentional in their devotion to doing what is good. This is going to reflect a love and a trust in God's instruction. The idea is repeated again in 3 verse 14, where it says, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." Trusting God's way will show in providing for others' needs. And from the sounds of this verse, it doesn't necessarily come naturally. It's something that we need to learn now that we have been renewed. I'm going to move on to point 2 in my outline now, for those who are taking notes. I know that deep down, when I dabble in those old ways, what I'm really showing is that I think that my way is going to make me better off. Now, I struggle to submit to God's word, especially when it appears I'm going to be worse off, or when it appears that being obedient is going to get in the way of my little plans. Well, big plans in my mind. But there's actually hope for me, and there's hope for you in the renewal process, as we've been given ability to trust God through the Holy Spirit. And the result of this is amazing. We get the privilege of living this good life in doing good, and this will profit others, glorify God, and show a dependence and trust in Him. And this is an amazing witness to those around us. It can be said that one of the purposes of this good life is to show our love of God through our good actions. Now, as I said, I feel okay about the idea of doing good. I'm a social worker, of course, and social workers need to be behind the idea of doing good. However, this passage calls me to much more than just an idea of doing good. In 3:8, it says that we are to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. There's action involved. And in 3 verse 1, it says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to devote to whatever is good." It says that we're to be ready or prepared to do good. Now, I really long to be able to say that I'm devoted and eager and careful to devote to good works. However, as I said, my plans get in the way all the time. These can be really big plans, or just the plans for the day, or the plans for the next hour. And I can be eager, but time and priorities end up paralysing me. And so in choices I make, I'm actually end up choosing not to be prepared to do good. And I just wonder, what would our lives look like if we were prepared to do whatever was good all the time? I think our lives would look different. Moving on to point three. Now, I'm a child of my culture, and it's raised me to believe that I have to look after myself first. It's told me that if I don't look after myself, no one else will, and I'll get nowhere. Now, the world is pretty obsessed with success, and success for its own sake. It's obsessed with success in academic marks, in relationships, climbing the ranks in employment, and raising happy, healthy children. The world looks at these outward signs, but we've got a God that doesn't look at the outward signs. He looks at our heart, and reality is that our hearts have been changed and renewed. Reality is that I'm an heir of God now, not of my mother culture. My ears have to be tuned into God's instructions. However, you and I hear the world saying, do a little bit of good, don't go overboard, but God says, be eager to do whatever is good. But then I hear the world say, look after yourself. But God says, be ready to do whatever is good. But then the world says to me, do good when you've got some free time or during the festive season. That's okay. But God says, be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. And this doesn't seem to be a seasonal thing at all. It's such a contrast. Now, moving on to point four. I faced this difficulty of listening to culture and God when I was working in Nowra as a social worker. Now, social work can be tough, as you can imagine, for various reasons, but for my manager, work was really tough for reasons, not because of the clients we were working with, but because of the staff that he managed, the staff that I actually worked alongside. Now, I really liked my manager, but I knew, and the rest of the team knew, that he had weaknesses. He was stressed and very inefficient at times. And my team would form an alliance, and they would do this against anyone that they didn't like. And in this case, it was our manager. Now, I knew he wasn't productive, and I had to agree with what my fellow workers were saying most of the time. Many, many words were spoken on the balcony where we had lunch and where they would smoke, where rehashing of the manager's faults of the day would be brought up again and again. The endless examples of his incompetency, the rolling of eyes during meetings right in front of him, the whispers, they all continued, and I went along with it. You see, I didn't withdraw or condemn what they were saying, because really I feared what then they'd say about me. I was stuck in two camps, and what made it worse was that on the way to meetings with my manager, he'd offload to me about what the other staff in the office were doing to him. And so I was the trustworthy Christian in his eyes, and he could tell me and trust me, and I'd just go along and listen, thinking if only he knew what I had been talking about on the balcony during lunch. He disclosed to me many things and told me that it was not only his work that suffered because of the stress, but also his family life and his health. Eventually, he demoted himself and he moved offices. The team had been successful in identifying weakness and playing survival of the fittest. And I couldn't help but feel like I'd missed out on an opportunity to show the difference that living the good life made. Whilst my actions said to my manager that I was a trustworthy Christian who told the truth, it was God in the end that saw my hypocrisy. And that's what saddened him. And I wasn't prepared to live the good life and trust God with the consequences. Now, like the Cretans, My old way was participating in slander and gossip. Sometimes this was active, sometimes passive. But what does Paul tell the Cretans? Look with me at Titus 3, verse 2. It says that those living this good new life aren't to slander. Well, what is slander? Well, it's a false report about someone with the drive to try and pull down their reputation. Now, I think in my mind, I was kind of justifying what was going on, thinking, well, everyone knows what he's like, so really I'm not pulling down the character that he's already got. Or I also think I said in my head, well, what I'm saying is the truth. It's not false. And people need to know what he's really like. Do these words ring any bells? I wonder if this is familiar to you, because I think we feel like we need to use our time, for some reason, rehashing what people already know. We feel like we are more a part of the group if we are active or passive in participating in gossip or slander. And we think we're speaking the truth. But who gave us the authority to spread the news? God's the only one that can judge. So slander and gossip are words that come from a heart, really, that wants to break, destroy and ruin. So I think we need to really consider our words. I want for us to consider how we try and let things slip under God's radar, under the guise of perhaps letting something off our chest, or just letting someone else know about someone else's character for their own good. Think about the past week and how we may have allowed our heart to spill over in words that cut down and broke, rather than build and heal. What's the alternative? Well, in point five now, look with me at Titus 3 verse 2. It says, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. The good new life calls us to take off slander like a garment and put on a garment of peaceful, considerate actions that are in humility. What kind of actions are going to show this? Well, I'm not going to completely prescribe to you today about how you need to act in response to what you've heard from God's word, but I hope that I've convinced you that what Paul is encouraging the people to do is to be intentional in their devotion to doing what is good. Now, you'll have an opportunity later on to think about the application of this passage, but let me give you a few insights into what I've taken away from this passage. You can jot them down at point six if you like. Well, I want to make a suggestion that I think that women are excellent at supporting each other emotionally most of the time. Women can be great at listening, providing for necessities like chocolate, and just being with someone in a difficult time and being available even when there's little in return. Let me tell you how I've experienced this firsthand. First, some background. As you know, I was in Kiama for 2 years. For attending more college. And when we came to college in 2006, on the way, preparing to come, my husband and I did some reflecting, and we came to realise through thinking through the 2 years that I'd been really good at keeping people on a surface level. I was really good at not getting into deep, close relationships. And this was a pattern over the 2 years. Sure, I could be friendly and meet people, but I really struggled to get below that surface level. And I approached college realising that this pattern occurred. And I realised that it was a weakness, but I didn't know why it was really there. Now, on another level, there were other issues going on for me in my family life. I was having great difficulty relating to certain family members, and I really wanted to sort this out. And little did I know that the two were connected. And digging deeper revealed long-term grief that had never before revealed itself. I realised that I actually needed to grieve old loss. And thankfully, with people in the college community supporting me emotionally, I was supported in facing this. My past experience in relationships had given me an impression that forming new, deep relationships was time-consuming, tiring, and generally got in the way of my plans. Now, I knew and realised that justified people shouldn't act this way. And so dealing with my grief was a step towards me becoming more ready to do good. Now, I'm still overcoming this, but I'm not doing it on my own, but with people who love and care for me unconditionally. And part of my preparation for doing good came through sorting out some of these issues in my life. Through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, I'm being changed and I'm being prepared to be able to do good. And I'm going to continue to pray that I'll be eager, ready and devoted to do whatever good God has planned for me. And I'm extremely humbled that God can use my broken person to show his love for others. It's such a privilege. Have you guys ever been supported emotionally by someone? I think you'd agree, if you have, that it's a wonderful process as you realise that God's given you other people to show his love to you. I wonder how you guys go in caring for others. How do you go at being eager, ready and devoted to do good? Are you keen? Are you overwhelmed with the prospect of being ready to do good? Or maybe you're just distracted. Well, I want to encourage you to, later in our time together, to be able to not be distracted, but focus on what you've been hearing here from God's word. Are you like I was, that when you hear that you're to be eager, ready and careful, you feel like it's just all too much? Well, let's pray about this later. What opportunities are out there for us to do good? Well, for me, opportunities lie on my doorstep. Not literally, of course, but my relationship with my elderly grandmother, who lives alone at the age of 94, poses me with great opportunity. But I have to pray that I will do what's necessary to be ready to help and love her. And she's just not some random old lady. She's my grandmother and she's a sister in Christ. And I think this might be an opportunity for me to honour God and grow in trust of him. I need to be ready I need to ask God to give me the energy, the resources and the time, as I feel that they're just lacking at the moment, to be able to care for her. What's going on around you guys? I think we can get quite creative to think about what God wants us to do that is good. Recently I was just walking down the street and I met a woman who was really quite ill. We got chatting after a while, after she asked me for some money, and came to light that she was a Christian. She disappeared for a while, but she rang me the other day and she's actually just come out of hospital. She's really struggling with her illness and I want to be able to care for her, but at the same time I'm kind of scared about the prospects of what I need to do to be able to help her, because she's quite needy. But maybe I can't do it on my own. I don't think I can be a saviour, and I don't think that's what we're encouraged to be. We're not encouraged to be people's saviours, but rather reflect God's love. Now, in our context at the moment, there's quite a lot of families having children, which is really, really exciting. And in amongst the joy, there also can be deep struggle and confusion, and as they adjust to their new life, grief of the old way of life too. And maybe we need to consider how we can love and support those around us in this situation. Wouldn't it be great if people in our community could see God's light of love in our actions and in this way honour God and draw people to him? There's a 22-year-old woman that I know who is renewed, and she's justified. She shows this in her willingness to give up meal times in a week to provide food for homeless people. The team that she's in is like a light in their city. They share food, they also share the ultimate message of hope that they have, and in this way, they're the best advertisement for Christianity that I know of. It's an awesome witness. Maybe today has been an encouragement for you to continue in the good that you're already doing. And for those of you that this has been encouragement for you, I want to say, continue to do what you're doing. This is not a call for you to do more. Maybe you're doing so much, you risk forfeiting or not fulfilling other roles that you have. So I'm not saying to you, do more. There's a lot happening already in our community, and we want to praise God for this. Perhaps you're in need. Maybe you need to ask for help and be willing to let God use others in your life. I'm not sure of your situations, but God knows them. And so now we're going to go into a time of reflection where you're just going to be able to sit on your own and write some answers to the questions on the outline. They're just there to help you be honest. If they're helpful, use them. In about 5 minutes or so, I'm going to indicate for us to get into groups of two or three. You can stay on your own if you want. We're going to speak for a few minutes amongst ourselves. You can give away as much as you like. And then we're going to pray together in our smaller groups. And then I'll close the formal part of this morning with prayer. So why don't you take a few moments now just to reflect and think about what we've learnt from this morning. Thanks.